As many of you have noticed, Jesus as the Good Shepherd is one of the most recognizable and beloved Christian art image. The majority of them beautifully portray the image of the gentleness of our Lord as the Good Shepherd. Yet it somehow does not convey our Lord as the powerful protector against the spiritual thieves and robbers, as well as the ultimate sacrifice who willingly died for our sheep. The word good means morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious, and satisfactory in quality. It also has an underlining definition that contradicts the word bad. You cannot call someone or something good unless there is someone or something bad. You got some good doctors and you got some bad doctors. You might have some good lawyers, then there are bad lawyers. So 99% of bad lawyers ruin the reputation of the 1% good lawyer. Our Lord's goodness was inherent in His divine nature. To call Him good is the same as the calling Him God, according to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Go there, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Now, as He was going out on the road, one coming running knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. After all, only God is good. We are not." Agree? Some of the godly people named in the Bible are the shepherds by occupation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, to name a few. Even the prophet Amos was found among the shepherds in Tekoa when God called him. Keep in mind, Jewish shepherds normally did not tend the sheep in order to slaughter them like our ranchers do to their cattle, unless they were used for sacrifice. Shepherds tend them that the sheep might give them wool, milk, and lambs. This morning, our Lord Jesus pointed out the four special ministry that He performs as the Good Shepherd. We will pray here. Heavenly Father, You are our Good Shepherd. We are Your sheep. We follow You and we, as You lead us to the green pasture and the still water. And You protect us from the evil one while we walk through the valley of shadow of death. You comfort us with Your presence constantly. We are asking You to open our heart that we may receive Your wisdom, that we may follow You closer than ever before. We pray for President Obama's salvation and protection for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially the one who attends our services. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11 of chapter 10 in the book of John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For about a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. In verse 11, we find that famous declaration, "I am the good shepherd." It is the fourth out of the seven of Jesus' I am statement in the John's Gospel. For your convenience, I listed the three of them so far. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. in John 10:9, I am the door. Five times in this section of chapter 10, Jesus clearly affirms the sacrificial nature of his death for the sheep in verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. One very important thing that we must remember is that Jesus did not die as a martyr or killed by men. Rather, he died as ultimate sacrifice, willingly laying down his life for his incapable sheep. Guess who that is? Us. Jesus contrasted himself to the hireling who watches over the sheep only because he is paid to do so. But when there is a danger, the hireling runs away while the true shepherd stays and protects the sheep. I want all of you to pay attention to a couple of phrases in these three verses regarding the hirelings. Number one, he who is not the shepherd. Notice how Jesus doesn't even acknowledge this hireling as a shepherd. There are many so-called Bible teachers and preachers around the world who con their congregation for their monetary gain. They are the spiritual robbers and thieves that Jesus talked about. If you are supporting these con artists on Christian TV and who are begging for money from people, yet they are living in exorbitant luxuries, you are only enabling their carnality. Number two, Jesus said, one who does not own the sheep. These hirelings do not have ownership of the flock. They do not care. They could care less about the sheep. The good example of that is the formerly blind beggar who was thrown out by the Pharisees. Jesus was not one bit concerned about the Pharisees' self-esteem or the social position. Certainly, in making statement, he's contrasting himself to the self-proclaimed shepherd who were in charge of Jewish religion of that day. I'm sure that you all notice that God's word is not people-pleaser at all. God is not a politician who is concerned about what people might think about him or her and change one's position according to the ones who make the most noise. Jesus doesn't flip-flop his opinion because of the people. Second ministry that we find is Jesus, a good shepherd, knows the sheep. This is located in verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As we learned from verse 3, our shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ, knows our name. It's more than intellectual awareness. Rather, it speaks of the intimate relationship between God and his people. Our God knows us before the creation of the universe. Where would I find that verse? From Jeremiah 1:5, please. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, ordained you a prophet to the nations. Of course, Jeremiah is the one he's spoken by God. But it does not apply only to Jeremiah, but it also applies to every single human being that's born in the race. Do you know what one of the most mind-boggling things about our God is? He knows everything about us, including all the hidden sins and failures that we don't want anyone to know. Yet he still loves you. It doesn't mean that he is winking at our sins and saying, kids must be kids. He doesn't do that. Nowhere in the world our God would dilute His holiness, righteousness, and justice for the sake of His love for us. It just means that despite all of our shortcomings, He still loves us. Our Lord knew that. Our Lord knew what He was getting, and there is no surprise to our God. An old rich grandfather who was losing his hearing badly finally went to his doctor and got a hearing aid, and it worked beautifully. A couple of weeks later, he went back to the doctor and said, Doctor, these things are so great, I can't even hear the conversation in the next room. The doctor said, oh, that is so wonderful. I bet your family is really glad that you can hear. Well, the grandfather said, well, I haven't told them. I've been listening and getting to know my family a lot better. And guess what, Doc? I have changed my will twice already. Throughout the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep. This comparison can be compliment as well as not so compliment. Generally, sheep is a clean animal, unlike pigs or dogs. And some of you might say, no, my dog is very clean. Oh, really? I don't think you've seen what that dog does when it has nothing else to do. By nature, sheep are stupid, defenseless. Obviously, we haven't seen any warning signs said, be aware of attack sheep, right? And they are prone to get into danger as we are prone to wander away from our Lord Jesus Christ. As sheep need a shepherd to care for them, we all also desperately need Jesus. Another thing that we must see throughout the gospel is the way that Jesus dealt with individuals. It's worth noting that Jesus never dealt with any two people in exactly the same manner. As the shepherd cared for the sheep, sheep get to know their shepherd better. The good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep knows him. They get to know him better by listening to his voice, the word, the Bible we have, and experiencing his daily care. As the sheep follows the shepherd, they learn to love and to trust him. Jesus is worthy of our total and complete trust. Amen? Third ministry Jesus does as the good shepherd is, good shepherd brings other sheep into the flock. In verse 16, please. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. As we learned last Sunday, the fold is Judaism here. And there is other sheep, the Gentiles, who were outside of the covenant of Israel. In our Lord Jesus' early ministry, he concentrated on the lost sheep of Israel. But the people who were converted at the day of Pentecost are the Jews and Jewish proselytes in Acts chapter 2. Church was not to remain for the Jews only, but also to be spread out to the whole world. Apostle Peter and Paul took the gospel out to the Gentile world according to chapter 10 and 13 of the book of Acts. While the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the salvation of the entire world, it is efficient only for those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ. The early Christian Bible translator Jerome, also you may know him as Saint Jerome, when translating his influential Latin version of the Bible, which is also known as the Latin Vulgate, mistakenly translate one fold, which is ale in Greek, instead of the one flock, which is poimne in Greek, in this verse. King James Version is very much influenced by the Latin Vulgate, so it also has a fold instead of a flock. I have this King James Version verse 16 of King James Version here. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, they shall be one fold. See, it should be one flock here, and one shepherd. The fourth ministry that Jesus does as the good shepherd is this. The good shepherd takes up his life again. And let's go down to verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, and because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, and I lay down on myself. I have the power to lay down, I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these things. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Whenever you see the death of Jesus Christ mentioned in the New Testament, you also see the resurrection of Jesus Christ within the close vicinity. You cannot separate one from the other. Because if Jesus is died for our sin and remained in the tomb, he was no more than another so-called God in a tomb. But he conquered the death and rose again. He overcame the death so that we also may overcome the death. According to the book of Revelation chapter 21, there won't be any more death for those who are born again Christian once Jesus comes back to the earth at the second coming of Jesus, right after the great tribulation. Revelation 21:4, please. And God will wipe away every tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death and no more sorrow and no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I'm going to just take a sidestep for a moment here. You may know that there are four different types of the eschatology when it comes to the rapture, especially the timing of the rapture, to be exact. They are known as a pre-tribulation, they call it pre-trib, and pan-tribulation, they call it pan-trib, post-tribulation, post-trib, and mid-tribulation, mid-trib. Pre-tribulation, which we embrace, has solid biblical reference. We believe that this is the correct way to interpret the eschatology, which means end-time prophecy. Now, some people said mid-tribulation. That means it will happen right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years. That's the time, abomination of desolation, which means the Antichrist will set up his own statue in the holy temple, and claim to be God. And that's when the rapture is going to happen. It has a very little scripture references. And some people believe pan-tribulation. They said it will happen sometime in the middle of a tribulation. Again, it has a very little scripture references. Post-tribulation does have some concept of scripture references. However, to justify the post-tribulation concept, you have to take the text out of context. even if you don't take it out of context, if you think with me, okay? Let's say today is the day of first day of the tribulation, okay? And 7 years from today, they said rapture will happen. Then followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nobody disputes. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who understand that the second coming of Jesus Christ, they said it will happen after the rapture. So, if you believe in if you believe in post-tribulation, after the 7 year tribulation, and the rapture happened, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, what's the purpose of the rapture? There is no more evil on earth, because God just destroyed at the final judgment. What's the purpose of going up to heaven? Just to show around? And saying, Jesus said, okay, here's the strip of the Golden Boulevard, and it's the stream of the living water, and there's a living tree. Okay, guys, come on up. Yep, let's go back down to this earth. Just to say that we've been in heaven? We're going to live in heaven forever. It doesn't make sense. It's not a for dime tour. God took the Christians out of this world just like he took the family of Noah out before the great flood. Okay, back to the track. Sometimes the scripture teaches that it was God the Father who raised God the Son in the Acts 2:32, Romans 6:4, and Hebrews 3:13-20. Here, God the Son, Jesus Christ, stated that he had the authority to take up his life again. But according to Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So, which one is the right one? Some self-appointed Bible critics says that they found a contradiction in the Bible, and they glee. Too much of their disappointment, all three are true. And people say, that cannot be. Well, it is very simple. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together in perfect harmony. Obviously, they forgot about Trinity. And they cannot understand that nobody can understand the Trinity. It doesn't surprise us that Jehovah's Witness denied that Jesus could take his own life up again. But we are surprised to see so-called evangelical and so-called Christian Bible teachers, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and Fred Price, and other teachers of the Word of Faith movement, teach that Jesus was a helpless victim in hell, saved only by the intervention of God the Father. Kenneth Copeland brashly pronounced God to be the greatest failure of all time, boldly proclaimed that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross, according to his own version of the Holy Bible, also known as Kenneth Copeland Reference Edition, in 1991. And he also described Christ in hell as the emaciated, poured out little wormy spirit, according to what he said on his TV program, Believer's Voice of the Victory, that was aired by the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, in April 21, 1991. Yet, despite such statement, his cohort Benny Hinn ominously warned that those who attack Kenneth Copeland are attacking the very presence of God. in his TV program, that which also was aired by the TBN June 8, 1992. These people, the favorite defensive phrase is, "Touch not God's anointed. I will touch them any way I want because they are not God's anointed." There is a Greek word for these kinds of people, hogwash. Now it would seem that anyone under the care of a good shepherd would never go astray or need restoration. But sadly, that is not the case. As we learned, sheep are incredibly stupid. People are that way too. For example, why do we run from God? Why do we disregard His plan for our lives? Why do we not trust Him when He has been absolutely perfectly faithful to us all this time? You know, it's amazing. We will break God's commandment and ignore His word to get our ways. Then when we begin to reap what we sow, we actually get mad at God for the spiritual valley we created ourselves. The good news is that the Bible speaks of how God will restore us. Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul." Do you need restoration? Maybe you have strayed into sin or gotten yourself into trouble, and you are in desperate need of His forgiveness. Perhaps you have this image that God is going to hunt you down and punish you for what you have done and send you to hell right away. No, God loves you very much and He misses you. Just as Jesus told the story of shepherds who left 99 sheep to go after that one stray sheep, Jesus is seeking out right now and wanting to put you back to your feet. Put you back on your feet. If you need restoration, and if you need a salvation for the first time, don't be afraid to turn to the good and powerful shepherd, Jesus, today. I have three applications for you. Number one, Jesus was not the martyr or killed by men. He died as our ultimate sacrifice for us. Number two, don't let anyone make you think that Jesus was a helpless victim on the cross and in hell. That is a lie from Satan, and he victoriously rose from the dead. Third application, there is no surprise to our God. He knows everything about us, including all the hidden sins. Confess them to Him only, not to a man. He will restore you and bless you.